Okay, I am so excited to share about the new West Coast Catholic jewelry collection that just launched recently. There are literally 12 new pieces in the shop, and they are seriously stunning. I have been wearing them nonstop for like months already, and it's been so hard to keep it a secret. So I'm so glad it's finally out. They are such great quality. They're non-tarnish, hypoallergenic, and honestly, such a beautiful way to just wear your faith in a modern and effortless way and just let your faith shine. If you've been wanting faith-based jewelry that actually lasts, that's unique, that is beautiful, this is exactly what you've been waiting for. So go see the new collection at westcoastcatholic.co. I also linked it in the show notes. Seriously, I know there's something for you there, and you're going to have trouble picking which ones to add to your cart. Go ahead and visit westcoastcatholic.co to see the collection. Hey, I'm your host, Mari Wagner, and you're listening to the Ever Be Podcast, where faith meets lifestyle. I'm so excited you're here. Whether you're a new listener or a longtime follower, I know there's something here for you. Pull up a chair and listen in for insightful, real-life conversations and actionable steps on how to claim the full life God created you for. If you're a woman desiring to live a Christ-centered life in today's modern world, then this is for you. Welcome to Ever Be. Hey, everybody, welcome back to Ever Be. Today's episode is going to be about spiritual gifts, and it's a topic that I love so much and that I've learned a little bit over the years and been able to experience different gifts over the years and just have seen the beauty and the power of how much they build up our own faith and the faith of those around us and build up the church. So I'm super pumped for you to listen in on this conversation because Jill is an expert and she had so much great insight to share. But the podcast was recorded a couple months ago before Ever Be Answers or Ever Be Moments existed. So I'm just going to pop in to do those little segments because I don't want you to go without them. And I actually have a great Ever Be moment that I want to share. So let's just kick it off with that. Our Ever Be moment for the week. Mine is just a beautiful new way to approach prayer that Trey learned on his silent retreat recently. So Trey goes on a silent retreat every year. And when I posted about it on Instagram, I had some questions about where or how you get to do that. So I'll just share the one he does. It's called Cloisters on the Platte. It's in Nebraska, but you can do silent retreats probably in your own state. I'm sure there's a retreat center that does it. Just you got to research it. But he does this one in Nebraska and it's really an incredible retreat house slash campus that they have. And it's been so fruitful for him to take a retreat every year. So anyways, he came back from that this weekend and we had like a day afternoon to debrief it and hear how God worked in his prayer and everything over that weekend. And one of his takeaways has really stuck with me. And it's that God's love for us is more important than our love for God. And when it comes to prayer, us receiving and experiencing and pondering God's love is actually more important and more fruitful than us loving God. Now, that doesn't mean that loving God in prayer and desiring to show God your love in prayer is bad at all or not good enough, right? That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that like we don't have to prove our love to God in prayer. That's not what prayer is for. And I just hope that that brings to you a sense of peace because I feel like we often can feel like we want to get to prayer, yes, and we want to make it a priority, but there's a part of us that feels like it's an obligation to get to it because God deserves it, which of course he deserves. But our love is never going to amount to the love that he has for us. And our need for his love is so much greater than his need for our love. And so looking at prayer as like, we need to get to prayer because God deserves our love and we need to prove our love to him is actually not a right ordered way to think about it. And we actually need to be approaching prayer from the place of like, I need God's love so much. I need to be filled and I need to meet him in that love that he so deeply wants to pour over me. And when you're in prayer, one thing Trey was talking about was how, like, in the spiritual exercises on a silent retreat, they use the word consider a lot. And it's interesting to think of that in the context of prayer. Like, it's not just like reflect or like pray about, like consider. And so he would say, like, when you go to prayer, you want to consider God's love. And I just think that's so interesting. Like, you take yourself out of the situation, you put yourself next to God. Okay, God, like, this is the love that you have for me. Let's consider it together. Like, what do you want to reveal to me about it? What does it look like? What does it feel like? How much do you love me? What is that love really like? So I hope that that is an encouragement to you. I think to me, that's my Ever Be moment for the week, because it gave me so much freedom and peace to know that, like, we don't have to strive in prayer and we don't have to perform in our prayer. We literally just need to receive. And we don't need to be proving to God how much we love him. We need to be receiving God's love. Like, that's what we need to be doing in prayer. So that's my Ever Be moment. I hope that was helpful to you. I just thought it was amazing and I've been reflecting on it all week since. All right, let's get into the episode. Welcome back to Ever Be, everybody. I'm so excited to have Jill on the podcast today. So welcome, Jill.
Thanks for having me. I'm so excited to be here.
Jill is the executive director of Many Parts Ministries. Is that right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And you also used to, or do you still run Pink Salt Riot?
So I founded Pink Salt Riot. It was acquired earlier this year, so I'm not involved with it anymore, but it is thriving under new leadership. And so, Good. Yes.
Glad to hear that. I love that. Could you just take a minute to just share a little bit more about yourself, introduce yourself, and maybe what you do?
Yeah, absolutely. So I am a mom with four kids. I live in Tulsa, Oklahoma. My kids are 11 and under, and I married my Benedictine sweetheart the way that so many people do. And so he's chair of theology at our Catholic diocesan high school here. And I have always, since I was like 17 years old, loved the idea of charisms in the church. These ideas that there's the Holy Spirit really singles us out and spotlights us for specific things that he wants us to do. And that just kind of became that like low-key obsession. I have that like obsessive personality type where when I'm into something, it's all day, every day. And I just learned about it kind of with no end in mind for a solid decade, wouldn't shut up about it when I was at Benedictine, after I left Benedictine. And just about 3 years ago, the Holy Spirit kind of made a very clear path into doing this internationally. So now we serve people internationally to help discern their charisms, understand what it is the Holy Spirit's inviting them to do. So I lead a team that helps people do that. And it's the most amazing job ever.
That sounds amazing. I love that. I'm with you. I feel like that part of the Holy Spirit's work in the church is so intriguing to me and so powerful. And just in the times that I've been able to experience it myself and see those charisms come alive, like in others, has been so edifying for my faith and for the church, which is what these charisms are for. So can you start out by just sharing, like, what kind of sparked this in you? Like, what started that journey of how you became interested in charisms and then what actually led you to work with them as your like day to day, you know, and start many ministries?
Yes. So in addition to being the obsessive type of person, I'm also the person who one of the obsessions is the best way to do things. And so as I was getting ready to go to college, I was very obsessed with like, okay, but I get one shot of this and I want to use it correctly. And what is it that would be the best expenditure of my time in college? Mm-hmm. This is not exactly like your standard issue 17-year-old's mindset, but this was very much what I was thinking about. And so I think at some point I Googled literally like what to do with your life, Catholic, or something like that. And, you know, this is in 2007, so there's very little like Catholic internet at this time. Yep. And so I'm literally getting like hits from the Vatican website. You know, this is the point we're at. And so
I love the ambition.
Yes, it was very much just like I want to shoot this shot as well as I can. And so it led me to, I think it was a Wednesday audience of John Paul II was the first exposure talking about charism found like in the catechism as well. And I was like, oh, okay. So if for people that are familiar with this section of the catechism, it's from 798 to 801, specifically those paragraphs of the catechism. And paragraph 801 starts by being like, in that sense, it is always necessary for people to discern their charisms. And it's really like going hard into how important this is. So I'm like revved up for paragraph 802, that's going to be like what we do next. And lo and behold, that's the last mention of charisms in the catechism. And I was wait, what? You can't tell me that something is so important and then not tell me how to do it. And so I explored what was available at that time. There wasn't a ton, but what there was had to come through parish life. And so I proposed that to my parish. They were not on board, primarily for financial reasons. They thought it was a good idea, but there wasn't kind of the bandwidth for that. And that just was like a before and after moment in my life where I have that so clear memory of being a child, essentially, and being like, so you mean that my community does not have enough money for me to understand what it is that the Holy Spirit wants me to do? And that was like a vow moment where I was just like, never again. Like this, if I have any chance to make this never happen to another person again, that is how I want to spend my life.
I love that. I love that fire. I love that passion. I can just like, it's translating, you know, through our call here. And I relate to that so much. Just like the things that I'm passionate about. It's just like, you go full force. And we need people like that in our world to make things happen. So that's amazing. Let's just start with the basics. I feel like the charismatic world is still very unfamiliar to a lot of Catholics. Let's just like break down for someone who might not be familiar, what exactly are charisms and how are they different from just like natural maybe gifts that the Holy Spirit gives you or natural talents that God has maybe, you know, blessed someone with?
Yeah, so the definition is you know, stated in different ways in different places, but that comes to us through the church is that these are extraordinary graces of the Holy Spirit given to the faithful for the building up of the church. So there's kind of those few key elements that it's coming from the Holy Spirit, that it's unique to the individual, and that it's for other people. So that's really what we're getting to with charisms. You're not going to have a charism that's like just for yourself or something that's just personally edifying. The Holy Spirit gives us those things too, but those aren't charisms. They're in a different classification of things. That's what like the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you learned about like at confirmation or something like that. Those are for your personal edification. That's for you to be able to be the Catholic that you are meant to be. Charisms are outward facing and for other people. And so that's really what we're looking at in terms of discerning personal charisms is, where do I fit within the larger fabric of the body of Christ? How do I come together with other people to be able to not just sustain the church, but actually move it in the direction that the Holy Spirit is inviting it to move?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That's amazing. Why is it so important for people to discern and understand what charisms are?
I think it's different. Like, it's a different reason than people might think. So a lot of people are like, oh, I need to know what to do. And that's an element of it, like the opportunities you need to take and the things you need to say yes to. But an equally important aspect of charisms is that the aid in discerning what to say no to. So understanding the seats that are for you and also the seats that are not for you. Mm-hmm. And it's really humbling how many people will be so diligently being that 20% of people at a parish that do 80% of the things, harming them and the community that they are doing that. And that's a hard reality for them to face because they're like, what? I've been trying so hard. I've been putting so much effort. And that wasn't the ask. Like you weren't supposed to drive yourself into the ground.
And we're not supposed to be everything to all people. Like, that's why we have like multiple parts of the body of Christ. Like, we can't all be the hands and the feet and the head. You know, we gotta like each take our own role. Can you share like what are the different charisms that somebody might have?
Yeah, it's a lengthy list. And I always like to preface the list that so we help people discern 24 at many parts. There's really 26 on the list that is kind of our standardized list that we use. And the two that we don't specifically speak to in our resources are public tongues and interpretation of tongues, because those are just discerned in a different way. But John Paul II is known for saying that you can't really have a like exhaustive list of the charisms. And so there's an important balance to strike where the magisterial church has not made any list available to us because they're in keeping with that. Like, we don't want to limit the Holy Spirit, et cetera. I'm all for that. All for not, you know, putting the Holy Spirit in a box. But at the same time, it's not incredibly helpful to take your average Sunday churchgoer and saying, you have to figure this out and we're not going to tell you anything about what it could possibly be. So the 24 that we talk about are things that it's like, this is showing up over and over again. So you look at New Testament, you look at the saints, you look at church history. We can point like here, many, many times the Holy Spirit is giving these same things to people. So this is a really great list for us to start with. And it also really covers the vast majority of the kinds of ways that people would serve in the church. Now, all of the charisms have so many different unique expressions of them. And you can have two people who have the same, maybe even three or four that they're focused on in a certain season of life. And that expression is 100% different from each other. And I think that that's really where the creativity of the Holy Spirit lives, is kind of inviting us into, once we've got that big category, what's the unique iteration of it that you're meant to live. So these are things that are supernatural and impressive, things like prophecy and healing, but also things that people would be like, that's a spiritual gift, things like financial giving and administration, hospitality, helps, which is essentially like being, having that unique gifting to be like a second in command and kind of the behind the scenes person that makes something really happen. Service, mercy, evangelism, missionary. So when you look at all of the functions of the church, you're getting something that's touching and sustaining those different things through all of the different charisms.
That's beautiful. What do you feel like are some of maybe the biggest ones that are misunderstood? Or what are some misconceptions that people might have about these charisms?
So I think when you take them as a whole, so there's definitely those things about individual charisms. There's, you know, like the idea that celibacy is reserved for people with a vocation, a religious vocation. That is true. You can have an, you know, a lay individual that's called to a celibate life. But then there's also things that I think would be more valuable for us to spend our time on, is like the whole misconception. And I think one of the biggest ones is when people will kind of misquote, misunderstand saints, especially St. John of the Cross, in terms of his disposition towards spiritual gifts and whether this is something we should discern and really spend time thinking about for ourselves. And so there's an argument made that it's prideful for you to spend a lot of time sort of navel gazing, thinking about yourself, like what are my charisms and my gifts and things like that, that can become like a self-focused thing. But when we apply this logic of like, what is humility? So people would say it's humility then to not discern your gifts. Then it really breaks apart when we look at our number one model of humility, which is of course the Blessed Virgin, where it's humility for her to say yes to what she's being asked to do, not humility for her to say no, because it's going to put her in a position where people are going to know her story and hear about her and things like that. And so it's the same thing. We go back to the parable of the talents and like, who gets in trouble, right? It's the one who doesn't do anything with what they've been given. And so I think that the imperative there is like, we've got to figure out how to use what we've been given. And if you're a person that struggles with pride, well, then that's going to be your road to virtue right there. You get that opportunity to kind of have a laboratory to work on that. But just because you have that tendency towards pride doesn't mean you get to just like skip and not even be put in a place where pride could show up. Just like, you know, if the physical aspects of a marriage are challenging for you, you don't necessarily just get called to religious life. Sometimes you're called into a marriage and you're actually called to like heal and address those things. And so the same with our charisms, like it's going to come up in certain places against things that we're like, gosh, I feel like this is putting me in a primarily prideful position or something like that. And then that's something we need to address in ourselves. That's not a reason to not do what the Holy Spirit is asking us to do.
That's such an interesting argument. I haven't heard that before. And I feel like that's such a, you know, strategic way the evil one will use to get us to avoid learning about these charisms, owning them, discerning them, and then using them, right? Because if the purpose of these are to build up the church, to set the church on fire, to edify our own and other people's faiths, well, of course, the evil one's going to be like, no, like, be humble, you know, don't explore these, keep these to yourselves, which again, I love that you tied it into the parable of the talents. That makes so much sense. Because like the Holy Spirit and the Lord are probably looking at you like, I gave you these things, you know, don't bury them. I spent some time working as a focus missionary, and we did some different Holy Spirit boot camps, and we didn't fully do like one of the exams to like discern your charisms, but we saw a lot of them come up in these situations. And I had a lot of questions from students about specifically, I think ones that are very intriguing to people are tongues and healing and prophecy, which you mentioned. And I know there's a lot of skepticism around especially tongues and prophecy, because people are like, well, how do we know you're not making it up? How do we know you're not saying gibberish? Or how do you know that God actually, you know, put this message on your heart? What would you say to those people? Or how would you kind of, you know, dive into those a little bit more and explain them?
Yeah, so tongues is an interesting and unique situation. So just like we talked about in charisms in general, there are things that the Holy Spirit gives us to edify us personally, and there's things that he gives us to edify the community, and that's charisms. So public tongues, so what happens right after Pentecost when Peter goes and preaches and is heard by people in their own languages and things like that, that is an expression of a charism of tongues, which is always public tongues. So it's always for other people. If you are a person who is involved in the charismatic movement or something like that and have been given the gift to pray in tongues, that is for your personal edification. We also see this in the New Testament where Paul says, deeply desire that you should prophesy because that edifies other people. But if you're praying in tongues, like that edifies really only you. So that's something that's focused on yourself. So again, in saying something is for you and edifies you versus a community, that's not to say, so that's bad and don't do that and that's not a real thing. It's to say, that's just for you. That's not for other people. There's not going to be a benefit to other people. You don't have to prove to somebody else that you are really praying in tongues. Like, you know, and that is for your personal edification. So that's kind of all that's necessary in that situation. It's incredibly rare in the modern church to see instances of public tongues. So for instance, I've been given the gift of personal tongues for prayer, and that's something that I use in my personal edification. I would never like assume that then I have public tongues. I've never had an experience like that. I've never had anything that seemed like the Holy Spirit is inviting that, because public tongues will always be edifying to the other people. So it'll either be in their language and they understand it, or there will be someone with the 26th charism interpretation of tongues who's there to be able to say, this is what is being said. And so those things are not impossible, but they're extremely rare. And your vast majority of people, even involved in the charismatic movement, will not be people that have experienced that. I know of two stories, wasn't personally present at either of them. So they're, you know, secondhand knowledge. Yeah. So it's not that it doesn't happen. It's just very rare. When you look at prophecy and healing, that's where we're just looking at really embracing the Lord's call before his ascension, that he says, you're going to do more amazing things than I did. And so if you're like, oh, but we can't heal or prophesy, then like what more amazing things are we going to do? Like, there's, you know, that's kind of what he has shown us. He's given us the example of that. And so again, not everybody is going to be asked to do those things, but there are definitely people who have been given that ability through a specific charism. And you always are looking at things by their fruit. So by their fruits, you will know them, from Matthew. And it's the same with the charisms. Like, if you're someone who's saying, we're going to pray for healing, and then we start invoking some name that's not Trinitarian, well, like, the fruit of that is that, no, like, this isn't coming from God. Doesn't matter what we see happen or perceive happens. That's apart from the unity of the church. Same with prophecy. Someone saying, you know, I see all these horrible things that you've done and you have so much to atone for and all of those things, that doesn't pass the check of what God's voice sounds like.
You've probably seen tons of protein powders out there because it's absolutely the new thing that everybody's trying to incorporate into their daily nutrition. But here's the thing. Most of them are filled with junk, and that's just the truth. They use whey or plant proteins, and that can cause bloating, mess with your gut, or in kinds of artificial sweeteners and gums that we really just don't need in our bodies, which is why I have been using Equip protein powder for about the last year. It's made with beef isolate protein, which I know sounds a little bit weird and scary, but I promise it doesn't taste like beef at all, or I wouldn't be drinking it if it did. I'm really a baby about stuff that doesn't taste good. It's actually just clean, high quality protein made from real food. It has 21 grams of complete protein in one scoop, plus naturally occurring collagen and gelatin that support healthy skin, joints, bones, and your gut. And it's completely gut-friendly and bloat-free. No dairy, no whey, no gluten, and nothing artificial ever. My favorite flavor is the vanilla one, although I think their chocolate is their best-selling. I've tried that one too, and it is also really good. But I love to make this banana almond coconut protein shake that is so good. It makes it so easy to meet my higher protein goals during the day, and you can't even taste the protein in it. So it's such an easy way to up your protein. If you've been looking for a clean protein powder that tastes amazing and truly supports your health, check out Equip through the link in the show notes and use code MARI15 for a discount. Okay, I've got to tell you about the new Truly Free deal for this month because it's on one of my favorite products of theirs. Their dishwasher soap has been a total game changer for us. No toxic residue, no film on the dishes, just clean, safe, sparkling plates, and no worries about having any chemical residue on our dishes and then going into our bodies, which is the least that we should be asking for, right? And right now they're running this crazy good promo, which gets you 50 free loads of their dishwasher soap, plus two of their dish detox must-haves, which is a rinse aid and a dishwasher cleaner for free. I've already stocked up because I never want to go back to the chemical-filled stuff I was using before that you just get at the regular store. So check out the link in the show notes and make the swap with me for literally only $39.
So that isn't ever going to be a valid instance of prophecy. And so there's discernment needed on the part of the person having the charism and then receiving healing and prophecy. There's always discernment on your own part. Does this sound like the Lord? Does this look like how he moves? Even if I'm not experiencing like healing or a supernatural image, is it something that's still allowing me to feel the love of God? And that's really the litmus test for all of the charisms.
Yeah, of course. That makes sense. How can someone even begin to discern this process for themselves of like, what are my charisms?
So many people are familiar with like different tests and assessments and things. And the reason for that, and that's what we lead with in a lot of cases, is because the necessary thing is not a specific assessment or test, but you have to have objective outside perspective. And that's really hard to get if you don't use a tool like a test or something like that, because you just sitting in a room and thinking about yourself is not going to be accurate in a lot of situations. And it's rare to have someone who knows and understands you holistically enough to be able to speak to those things. And the holistic part really comes in from like, I know that you're married, I'm married. Our spouses only see us in a certain part of our lives. And so when I'm, you know, working and speaking and things like that, my husband's not present at most of them because he's with our children. And so he's, you know, looking to be supportive, he's not going to have a full understanding of the way that I show up in these different situations. And so sometimes if you have a really knowledgeable, good spiritual director, you're able to start there if they like really know you inside and out and be able to have that conversation. But if you don't have a person like that, that's why an assessment is really helpful. We have an assessment that's all digital at many parts that people can just like pop on our website and take. And that's a great first step because then it narrows the playing field. So you're not discerning from a list of 26. You're discerning from a list of like 5, 6, 7 that are actually likely. And then from there, you're looking to like winnow it down and have those conversations with the Holy Spirit, test things out, and going into those opportunities that you have to test them, just ask the Holy Spirit to really teach you and show you if this is something that he's calling you to do. And there may be charisms that you discern you do have, but they might not be the primary call of even a specific season of your life. And so the discernment goes beyond just, do I have this at all? And more into like, Holy Spirit, what do you have for me right now? Because especially as people progress spiritually, grow more in intimacy with God, they have more charisms, but that doesn't mean now they're meant to be more things to all people. There's still a nucleus of core things that they are being called to do, and they are going to be able to experience, and we all are going to be able to experience the fruits of the Holy Spirit most freely when we are really kind of ruthless about staying with that nucleus of what it is that we've been asked to do.
Mm-hmm. And this assessment that you guys do, is it like a written assessment? What does that look like? Like, what kind of questions are you asking?
Yeah, so there's a number of questions around. So ours is entirely digital. I think that there's written ones available in other places. We do an all digital one so that at the end, it can be automatically scored. You don't have to do any math. And it also gives you a PDF that explains really in depth kind of your situation coming out of the assessment. And so it's like 25 pages long. That's just about you and what your unique situation is with the charisms. And the idea is to just kind of look at what are the common things we see when someone has a charism. So we've kind of taken people who have it and then reverse engineered what questions would get us to like what, you know, would make sense for a person with a specific gift. And so there's nothing magical. There's nothing supernatural about the assessment. It's a tool that reflects back what you put into it. So I've had someone be like, well, I lied on all the questions and it didn't give me the right answer. And I was like, yes, like it's not going to like circumvent you, you know, like it's something, it's just a tool.
It's just a computer. It's not God.
Exactly. Yes.
It's funny. These charisms that we're gifted with, do the same charisms stay with us throughout our entire lives? I feel like you've mentioned here and there, like, you know, maybe in a season. So it kind of sounds like it doesn't. Like, it sounds like it could maybe shift depending on the season we're in.
So what happens a lot is that the things will shift in primacy. So what is primary in my season of life? So in keeping with the abundance of God, this isn't a like, I need last year's birthday gift back before I can give you this year's birthday gift kind of situation. Like it's additive where people will have received charisms and then they're receiving more. And it very frequently happens that the new ones that they receive become the call in later seasons of life. For instance, you might have someone, it's a kind of a common journey for someone to have the charism of like mercy from baptism and for them to just have this huge heart for social justice and like really care about the marginalized and things like that. And maybe that is not perceived as a part of their faith life at all. That's something that feels like totally separate, maybe solely political, whatever the case might be. But then when a conversion experience happens, there's this fire for actual evangelism that takes over. And though it's still tinged with that mercy, maybe the day job isn't knocking doors with this heart of mercy anymore. It's knocking doors with this heart of evangelism now. And it's continuing to add to who they are. I had a long period when I was running Pink Salt Riot where writing, leadership and craftsmanship were the primary charisms in my life. And I was using those very heavily in what I was doing. And in the shift between leaving Pink Salt Riot and coming, I did them both for a while, but once the kind of full switch happened, I really noticed a seasonal change in my charisms where now it's leadership, knowledge, and prophecy that are most kind of used every day. And it's funny because all of my books have been written since the shift away from writing, but it's because it's about knowledge now. So like how I write the books is thinking about like, it's not that I just need to write, it's that I need to share what I know about this topic. And so it continues to just be additive. So even though now I'm like, will not just take every writing opportunity the way I would have before, but if it's an opportunity to share the specific knowledge that I've been given, kind of whatever forum that's in, I will take that up. Just kind of those shifts in how we discern the individual opportunities that we have.
Yeah. Okay. That's really interesting. And what about like the role of community? What role does community play in helping us discover and confirm those charisms?
You know, it's one of the only times in the spiritual life where I feel like we actually want to listen and make decisions based on what other people are saying. Typically, that can really be like people-pleasing space where we're just like, what do you want me to do? I'll just do that.
Yeah.
But with our charisms, we actually have to have that input from other people because you can know if you did the action of the charism. You can know that you prayed for healing, that you tried to encourage someone, that you gave someone a financial gift. But you don't actually know if that had supernatural effectiveness and fruit unless you get the feedback on it. And so that feedback is most important during discernment. Once we've moved out of discernment and we're like, this is the job, then it's important that we kind of re-detach from getting feedback on every single instance of everything because we don't want to make it about, I want the warm fuzzies of the person that said I'm fantastic. It really is like, I'm trying to be faithful to the job description here. And we notice that shift. The Holy Spirit really generous with the feedback typically when you are intentionally trying to discern. And when time has come where you've committed to, like, I think it's these three in this season. This is what I want to focus on. And you're moving into kind of the rest of this season. A lot of times there will be less of those, like, constant warm fuzzies, affirmations, et cetera. And people are like, what happened? Did I discern wrong? And no, it's that we're actually moving into, like, doing the work of having these gifts. So we want to definitely be thinking about that community feedback. And it definitely continues in some cases where we're constantly sharing our charisms with them. We're receiving their charisms as well. And when we're aware of this, it's something we can give others feedback on as well.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that makes sense. Can you share a story? Like, this is all, like, you know, has been kind of conceptual knowledge, like, but I would really love to hear a story of, like, someone who came alive in their faith or in their parish, and you're able to kind of see this charism come to life after discovering what those were.
Yeah, I have so many. And probably one of my favorites to tell is, with a lot of people will come to discerning their charisms because they want to change jobs. They're like, I hate what I'm doing right now, and I want to something else. So what are my charisms? I'm going to figure that out to do something different. So around the same time, probably 8 years ago, I had two different RNs come to me, both like, we're going to quit our job. Prophetically, maybe COVID was coming and they didn't know that at the time, but they were like, we want to quit our jobs. We want to leave healthcare. And we want to figure out what it is we're supposed to do. So they both took their assessments and went through a discernment process. And long story short, there was a lot of feedback from people and clear words from the Holy Spirit. But one of the nurses realized that her primary charism was healing. And she realized she was so exhausted and strung out from doing this job because she was literally using such a large amount of effort to hold back the Holy Spirit all the time, because she was like, no, I'm not going to pray for healing. I'm not going to, you know, like, this is my job. This is, like, you know, a secular setting, whatever. Keep, like, it's not appropriate right now. Exactly. And so she was actually at a Catholic hospital. But, you know, as you know, the clientele of a Catholic hospital is run their gamut. And so she asked her supervisor if she could pray for healing for people that she saw. And they were like, you can ask, you know, if they say no, don't, of course, sure, that's fine. And so last time I talked to her, no one had said no. And she had started seeing not just physical healing, but emotional healing and mental healing and all of these other things. And she's like, I have the best freaking job in the world. Like, this is the coolest thing ever. And then the other RN, same job, same situation. Healing was like in the bottom three or something. Like, she didn't have healing at all. And her clear top was hospitality. And she was an ICU nurse and was just like, I never thought about it that way. I never thought about this being an opportunity to make somebody feel welcome. Mm-hmm. And the phrase we kind of landed on is like making people feel welcome in the scariest room of their life. Mm. And she was like, gosh, that just fires me up to think about that. And so as soon as all of the medical things that she did, obviously she still, to my knowledge, like practiced the medicine of things like with lens and stuff like that. But her focus, her why she was in the room was to make people feel welcome in the scariest room of their life. And same thing, she was like, this is so great. And so we see this time and time again where, like, people are already doing the right things, but they don't understand why, and they are not experiencing any of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that are available to them in that space because they do not understand why they are there.
I love hearing stories like that. And that is so cool to hear exactly what you just said. Like, they were already in the right space, but actually getting that knowledge and understanding of what are the charisms I've been given and how can I use those and apply those to my daily life. I think a lot of people might, you know, even listeners now listen to this conversation and feel like it has to be a new thing. You know, when I learn these charisms, I have to shift my life. I have to change who I am. I have to, you know, switch jobs or join a new program to be able to use these. But I love that actually knowing more of who God made you to be allows you to use those gifts in your current day-to-day life already. It doesn't have to be overly complicated. And these women, like, came alive in their, you know, job vocations once they gained that knowledge. And I feel like, you know, throughout this conversation, you've brought up, you know, community and sharing your charisms and receiving others and giving that feedback. And that's an ideal painted picture, I feel like, of what we would want the church to look like. All of us discerning our charisms, using our charisms, sharing them. Can you just kind of share, like, what would a parish look like when people are fully living out their charisms?
Yeah, this is what our programs for parishes are really built around. And it's this idea that you actually can create a culture of charisms in a parish where it's not necessarily that everyone is like the most spiritually diligent people in the entire world and all these things. Mm-hmm. It's just that this is how we all talk about these things. And so when there's an open role on the parish council, we're talking about like what charisms would be ideal, like that we're kind of missing right now in the mix that we have, or we're looking for a new person to be in charge of VBS for the summer. Like, what are we looking for? Well, I'm going to volunteer for this because I have this charism and it's been made clear in the materials that that's what they're looking for. And this becomes like a shared language, which is a huge part of cohesion within a community. There's a fantastic book called Cults about like language homogeny and how like everything from MLMs to Orange Theory to everything will use this, where you all have a kind of internal language that you're using to talk about things. And we already have this in a big way as Catholics when we talk about the Eucharist and transubstantiation, other things that aren't a part of the lexicon. But the idea, and really very much our mission, the mission of my organization, is to make it an expected part of being a Catholic adult to have discerned your charisms, so that this is something when you come to a new parish, you can literally go to your priest and be like, this is what I have to bring to the table. Like, these are my charisms. And he knows what those are. And then he's able to say, okay, yeah, that's where this would fit in into our parish. And it's not something that's, again, demanding like this level of unattainable spiritual excellence from everyone. It's something where we just need to be knowledgeable and accurate about ourselves. And that is something that's actually an attainable goal for a parish, to really create this culture. And it goes beyond having, like, we've had this one event about charisms, which is how things have kind of been for the last 30 years. It's like we've done a one day thing and then it's all ball in your court to follow up, figure it out, et cetera. And we just don't believe that that's a sustainable way. Like, it's a great get your, you know, foot in there, but we need other structures. So that's what we build for parishes, is those initial structures, and then all the support structures that will be forever, that will actually be able to create that kind of culture moving forward. And we do that for both parishes and dioceses.
That sounds amazing. So if somebody is listening, aka me, and it's like, I want to bring this to my parish, how do you go about doing that?
Yeah, so we have pages for interest for youth ministry programs, parish programs, diocesan programs, and then we have staff that manage all of those different programs. So we always have somebody just sign up for a 20-minute call. It's not going to be a call at the end where you have to make some high-pressure decision. It's simply to share with you about what it is that we have. And if it's not a fit for your parish, we don't want you to move forward. Like, we want you to only do the things that are going to actually be life-giving to your youth ministry program, your parish, your diocese. And we can help you understand what it is we can give you, so that you can understand if that's a fit for what it is your goals are. Because every parish is going to have different needs, be in different places, et cetera.
Okay, awesome. So good to know. I think my last question would be for a little listener who maybe just feels like ordinary. You know, I know that I've encountered a lot of people in the past where they're like, well, God gave you these gifts, but like, I just don't have these things. You know, I'm just not like that. So for someone who just feels like, you know, I'm just ordinary, I don't even know if I have any of these things, I don't really have much to offer, what encouragement and just words of truth would you give them?
If I had about 3 minutes with them, I could tell them pretty accurately like what is most likely their charisms. And it's probably that it's simply things that you've never ascribed a spiritual value to. And it's something that you've never mapped to being your role within the church. And so I'd love to share a brief story, if I may. I have a member of my family who's on the spectrum. He's an adult. He was able to, on a little later timeline than other people, but eventually like live on his own. And he is a hazmat trucker. So his motto is, if you don't almost die at work every day, what are you even doing? And he is a wonderful, like, faithful man. But because of his trucking schedule and things like that, isn't always at the same parish every week, isn't, yeah. you know, he's very introverted, et cetera. So he's got these specific things. And much to his chagrin, I finally talked him into going through this process with me. And as we went through the process, it really rose to the top that his primary charisms were giving, discernment, and wisdom. Mm. And he was in a very well-paying job. He's discerned celibacy is up there for him as well. He's discerned that he's supposed to be single for now, at least. Who knows what the Holy Spirit will do. And he's extremely generous with what he's received. And he teared up and said, do you mean I'm already doing everything I'm supposed to be doing? Oh. Because the weight of the shame and the embarrassment that he wasn't at the same parish every Sunday, that he wasn't going to a young adults thing, that he wasn't attending any of the like dating singles mixers, whatever, was crushing him on a daily basis. And there are millions of people like this, where the fear and the shame of what you think the ask might be is overwhelming. And so it's worth the little bit of time to figure out what the ask actually is. And I promise in every single situation, it's that little like flicker of like, dare I hope that that is exactly what I was hoping for. Like that is exactly what I would love. And that is what happens when your creator, your designer chooses a role for you.
That is so well said. And I'm sure is bringing a lot of comfort to people. I hope that that was, encouraging. Thank you. Thank you for sharing all your knowledge here and all your wisdom and also just like bringing the fire and the passion. Like I said, it translates so well. And it just sounds like you are truly in the charisms the Lord has given you and living those out as well. So if people want to learn more about you, connect with your ministry, where should they find more of you?
So we are Many Parts Ministries everywhere. You can find us at Many Parts Ministries on all social media channels, on YouTube. Our website is manypartsministries.com. And our podcast, it's called Charisms for Catholics. If you're a podcast listener, it is just like all free content. You can learn like hundreds of hours at this point of things about charisms so that you just feel confident in your own discernment, your own understanding of what they are. It's the podcast that I wanted to binge when I was 17. So it's a lot of fun to bring it to other people.
I will be binging that. And we'll make sure to include all that in the show notes so you can find it easily. And that's all we have for today. But thank you so much, Jill, for coming on.
Thank you for having me.
That was such a good episode. I left that conversation feeling so fired up and feeling like I want to live life more deeply in the Holy Spirit and really open myself to all the gifts possible that the Lord has in store for me. So I hope that you felt the same way. I love the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's move into Everbee Answers, our last segment of the day. Today, we are answering one question on the podcast and then the rest at the After Party episode, which is exclusive to our Patreon community, the Kingdom Club. So if you want to listen in on those questions, make sure to click the link in the show notes to join. The three questions for today are, do you ever have Catholic guilt when it comes to not praying the rosary that day? Praying the rosary is a part of my daily prayer routine, whether it's first thing in the morning, during lunch, or before bed. But if I happen to miss a day, the guilt seeps in. I was curious if you ever get that way too. Question number two, I've been praying for the same intentions for years, and sometimes the silence feels so crushing. I know God hears me, but it's hard not to wonder why nothing changes. How do you keep your faith alive when His timing feels so far from yours? And number three, what is one thing you wish you knew about marriage before you got married? Such good questions. I'm going to answer the first one here on Everbee Answers, and then we'll answer the rest at the after party. So the first one, do you ever have Catholic guilt when it comes to not praying the rosary that day? If it's already part of your daily routine and you miss a day, or maybe even just in general, like you know that you should be praying the rosary more and you don't, or maybe it's just about prayer in general, you know, and you feel that guilt. But I'll answer for this, and I think it's fitting. October is the month of the rosary, and I'm praying a rosary every day, and I'm encouraging people in my community on Instagram to do the same thing. And sometimes we're going to miss a day. Actually, very often we're going to miss a day. And there is, I think, to an extent, I still also feel that guilt a little bit when I miss prayer, when I miss a day, or when I feel like I'm distant from prayer and not making it my priority. But at the same time, I don't let it wreck me. You know what I mean? Like it's not heavy enough to where I let it completely dismantle because that's what the evil one wants to do. He wants to let us sit in our shame and our guilt and pull us away from the Lord. So what matters more than missing a day, which is 100% completely okay and not a sin at all. I just want to say that right now. Like, you miss a day, it's okay. You're human. You just start again the next day. And that's actually what's most important. What's most important in this whole situation is, how are you coming back? And that's what you got to think about in your faith in general. Like, we're going to have ups and downs. We're going to have mountains and valleys. We're going to have times where we step away because of circumstances, because of our humanity, our brokenness, right? And maybe you won't. And gosh, praise God. I hope that's the case for all of us, right? But I just know for myself, in times of trial, there's times when we fall away in our relationship with God, and that just happens. So you got to know that that's going to happen. And what you need to do is prepare for how to come back, right? You need to bounce back as quickly as possible and not delay that running back to the Lord and that running back to your habit of prayer or praying the rosary, whatever it is that you're really striving for right now. And I know that in times in the past when I've tried to maybe pray a novena or a 54-day rosary or a period of time where I'm really striving to pray the rosary every single day, it's one of those days. When you miss, it's almost easier to then miss again. And if you're somebody like me, I feel like a lot of us might have like an all or nothing kind of mindset with things sometimes, where it's like, well, if I missed a day, then I basically ruined the whole thing. So now I just shouldn't finish praying that novena. You know what I mean? Like, or I just like should just stop praying the rosary every day of October because I missed a day. So I already missed. And once you miss once, it makes it easier to miss again later, to be like, oh yeah, well, I already missed that one time and it's okay if I miss again. You know what I mean? Like, you get more lenient with yourself. So if you miss, like, let that be an encouragement to get back on the next day and not a excuse to continue to drop that habit. And the other thing too, if we tie this back into my Everbe moments and really look at prayer as a moment to encounter God's love, you're going to feel less of that guilt, because that guilt may be coming from a place of feeling like, this is an obligation that I have to the Lord, and this is an obligation that I have to prove my love to Him. And if we flip that and see prayer as an opportunity to receive His love and grace, and we are able to acknowledge our immense need for His love and grace in our lives, then missing a day isn't so much an opportunity for like self-hatred and self-punishment, but actually like almost like a sorrow. It's actually like, oh man, like I miss that time with God, you know, like you actually feel a longing for that and almost a sorrow that you missed it because you missed out on an opportunity to receive God's love that He had for you, rather than a guilt and a punishment and a shame of like, wow, you're such a bad follower of Christ. You're such a bad Catholic because you missed a day of prayer. You know what I mean? So that's a distinction there. Okay. Hope that was helpful. This was good for me to reflect on too. So great question. And we'll answer the rest at the after party. See you next week.
Thank you so much for listening in. If you've enjoyed this episode, please share it with your friends and on social media, and give me a 5-star rating on whatever podcast platform you're listening on. That helps me and the show out so much. Also, make sure to follow the podcast on Instagram at EverBePodcast. And if you want more content like this and you don't already follow me, you can also follow me on Instagram at mari.c.wagner. And may His praise ever be on our lips. God bless.